But again, glad you're here today as we worship the Lord, and we're grateful to be able to do so. But James 1:18, I have given this title, in God's Work of Regeneration. God's Work of Regeneration. One of the most shocking conversations that Jesus had in his life and ministry was with the great teacher of Israel, Nicodemus. Jesus, in John 3, was approached by Nicodemus, whom Jesus would call in that conversation the teacher in Israel. And so Nicodemus was a big deal in Israel as the teacher. But he came to Jesus one night. And that makes sense because he came to Jesus at night because Jesus was rejected by the majority of the religious leaders of Israel. And Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night, and it seems clear that Jesus was working in his life, that God was working in his life, because it was quite risky for someone that was a teacher in Israel to come to Jesus at all. The Pharisees were not fans of Jesus. They certainly hated him. They found Jesus to be a danger to their system of works salvation. And Jesus came along, was ultimately wrecking their security, as they would begin to lose followers to Jesus, which meant it cost them fame and financial loss as well. But as we can see through this conversation from John chapter 3, I would encourage you to revisit that at some point this week. I'm going to have some verses on the screen in a moment for you to see from John chapter 3. But what Jesus would say to Nicodemus would be shocking to any Jew about salvation and about the kingdom of God. And after this conversation and during this conversation, it was clear that there was something missing in Nicodemus' heart and life. And really, it was clear that he was very much confused. He didn't really quite get it. You can see that. The Jew often carried with them the pride of thinking that because they were ethnic Jews, it meant that they were automatically going to get entrance into the kingdom of God. So Nicodemus, the teacher in Israel, comes to Jesus and he makes a statement to Jesus that indicates in his mind that Jesus was not just any man or teacher or prophet. It was clear, Nicodemus said, that this was a prophet from God because of what he had been able to do. Of course, we know that the identity of Jesus is of utmost importance to misunderstand that Jesus is not only from God, but is God. To not understand that, to not believe that, has devastating consequences. Right? Andy Stanley said recently that Jesus never played the God card. That's a lie. Okay? But Nicodemus wasn't there yet. He didn't understand yet what Jesus was saying. And something that Jesus said to Nicodemus almost left him flabbergasted. So what did Jesus say to the teacher in Israel? Let me give you this verse. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Jesus places emphasis on that statement as he used the term "truly, truly." Right? It's simply to make clear that what I'm about to say to you is very, very important. Right? But Jesus doesn't tell Nicodemus that he must do something to get into the kingdom of God. That's what man likes to do. Man wants to know, what should I do? What do I do to get into the kingdom? What must I do? Jesus doesn't tell them that. Again, the kingdom of God was thought to be reserved specifically for the Jews, especially, and there was national pride. There was national pride for the Jews. And one reason the Jews were so angry about the Romans' rule over them is because the Jews were God's chosen people. They knew that. The Old Testament scriptures said that. How dare the Romans take over? But Jesus doesn't say to Nicodemus, you're good because you're a Jew, you're automatically in. Jesus doesn't say, you're the teacher, In Israel, of course, you're going to get in the kingdom. Not at all. Jesus makes clear to Nicodemus that something must happen to him in order for him to see the kingdom of God or anyone else. I want to say there's so much misunderstanding about this text, and there's very little mention today of the idea of the kingdom of God. But I want to point out that in a sense, the kingdom of God has always been, right? But when Christ arrived on the scene, John the Baptist and Jesus both said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven," or "the kingdom of God is at hand." By the way, when you see the phrases kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, along together or in different spots, those are interchangeable terms. But what I want you to understand from the John 3 text is how Jesus often made it clear to Nicodemus that something must happen to him for him to see the kingdom of God. And I want to say that to you today. You must be born again to see the kingdom. Look at verse 3. Unless one is born again. Verse 5. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit. It's okay. Those are passive verbs. Verse 6. Which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Verse 8. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. What this clarifies is that this is passive on the part of Nicodemus and any other person in that case. When Jesus says you must be born again, he was saying you must be born from above. And this birth, this new birth, this regeneration is spiritual. It's not fleshly. Nicodemus knew exactly what Jesus was saying, but he didn't get how it would happen. And the natural man never does. Jesus was saying, and John says many times, and Paul would make clear, and James in the text today is saying that regeneration is an act, but it is an act completely of God. It is something that only God can do. Man, the Bible describes, before Christ, is dead in trespasses and sin. Man is totally unable to come to God. And something must be done for him before he can come to God at all. And before he can believe the gospel, something must happen. And they must be born again. Today, if you do not love Christ, you must be born again in order for you to see the kingdom of God. So James, as he's writing to the Jewish believers, he's simply reminding them of the good gift of salvation that God gave to them. And he's making clear to them that as they were believers in Christ alone to save them, and they did truly believe, the way they arrived to that position, that spiritual condition, is not because of anything they had done or could do. It was not, listen, even an act of their own will as to why they were born from above. They were born again by God's will and by God's power. That's James's point. And so James, like Jesus, Paul, Peter, even many other biblical writers and Old Testament writers, do not make the argument, okay, about how this happened, hypothetically. They're not making an argument for it. They're not stating a case for it. They're making factual statements. Okay? And this is to encourage all believers of how you came to be saved. As are all of the biblical passages about God's love and power in them for salvation. It's amazing that the Bible clearly makes numerous statements about regeneration, of how God saved and saves his people. And many sit around arguing about it and arguing against the Word of God, missing the grace in all of it. You're missing the point. The truth of Scripture is to cause God's people to grow in knowledge of him and all that he's done for us. And once we really begin to understand who God is and what he's done in us and for us, our lives begin to move to more and more love and obedience to him. That is the point of growing in these truths. Understanding of God's salvation and how he saved you will transform your life, and you will become more and more grateful that God delivered you from His wrath. His wrath to come. His righteous fury. So remember from last week, James finished telling us that every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights. And in Him, the Father of lights, there is no, not even a variation of changing. There's no shadow of turning with God. And then, verse 18, he tells us about this gift of regeneration. It's the greatest gift we could ever receive. James makes clear of the nature of this gift in verse 18. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. This phrase, brought us forth, this is the same wording earlier James used when James says that when it is finished, sin brings forth death. But it's used clearly in a different way because it speaks of how God brought us forth. This is the new birth. This is regeneration. This is how, although we were dead in trespasses and sins, God made us alive. We were not sinking. Okay, we were dead. We were not half dead and half alive. We were dead. God didn't throw us a life jacket. He made us alive. That's Ephesians 2:1. This is how when we were the enemies of God because of our sins, God brought us forth from above. So God brought us forth. And James makes very clear, God did that action. It's not a process. It's one act of God in which he gives us life. But in what way did he bring us forth? In what way did he make us alive? In what way did he cause us to be born again? James tells us, this is really powerful, of his own will. Amen. Of God's will. Here's what this means. You and I did not cooperate with God in salvation. We did not meet God halfway. He didn't do 75% and we do 25%. He didn't do 99% and we meet the other 1%. God caused us. He brought us forth by His own will. The false doctrines that have plagued the church are semi-Pelagianism and Arminianism. And let us teach that God in man completes His salvation because God would never violate man's will. And that's blasphemy. That's not true at all. If God hadn't done it, we would have all remained dead in our sin. This means God completely regenerated your heart all on His own. What it means? There are several Old Testament passages and New Testament passages of Scripture that verify the truth that it is God that does the work of regeneration. We're simply His recipients by His grace alone. Again, as we look at the passages, and by the way, theology is in the grammar. Okay? Theology is in the grammar. Right? I remember my English professor in college, my freshman year, would have these young guys come up that were studying to be pastors and preachers, and they would whine about English and wonder why they'd have to take English. Quite frankly, more pastors need to be taking more English, so it'll help them understand what the text is saying. Who's the subject? What is the verb? Who's the object of the verb? Okay? Deuteronomy 36, you'll see these. Again, watch who's doing the work. The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. Notice there's a clear connection between God circumcising their heart and the effect of that. The effect of God circumcising their heart is that they will love Him. Ezekiel 11:19-20. In Ezekiel 11, the Lord is promising that although Israel had been scattered abroad as a result of sin and idolatry, there would be a day in which the Lord would change some of their lives. Again, take a look at God's Word and how regeneration is described as a work of God, albeit different phraseology. And I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them, and they shall be my people, and I shall be their God. And so there he promises to do that work in giving his people a heart of flesh from their heart of stone, so they may walk in his statutes and obey him. One way we know someone has not been born of the Spirit of God is that they don't obey God's word, and they don't want to obey God's word. Someone has been given God's Spirit, they will be forever changed, and they will be a new creation, and they will love God, they will love his word, and they will love his people. Listen to me very clearly. There is not one person that has been born again that does not love the Lord.
Amen.
The result of regeneration is that you love God. Ezekiel 36. And I will give you a new heart. Who will? God will. A new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, to be careful to obey my rules. Now, let me point out God's work of regeneration as described in the New Testament. And God does the work. As we turn over to the New Testament, it seems clear that the regeneration did take place in the Old Testament, although the full indwelling of the Spirit didn't happen fully in every believer until the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. But all believers experience God's work of regeneration, and then they obey God. In John 1, John is making clear that Jesus is indeed the God-man, God in the flesh. But listen to this language of how we were born into God's family. This is a text we all know very well. He came. Received him, that was the Jews, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Listen to this language. Who were born. Okay, that's gnao. Who were born again, we could say. Who were begotten of God spiritually. Not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but God. You were born again by the will of God. That's powerful, folks. Notice that John nails down that those who did receive the Lord Jesus Christ were born again not by their own will, right? Not of blood, meaning this. A certain ethnicity is not going to get into the kingdom just because you're born of blood. Not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Again, born here is gnao, and it's born again, or born from above, and it's speaking where God imparts spiritual life into his people. And you're passive in it. It's completely God's work. It's in the past. And so when someone is born again, it is then that they can believe the gospel, and they do believe the gospel. I want to show you some other passages of Scripture that show this. Peter makes so clear in 1 Peter, thank you for highlighting that section too, Thomas, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. 1 John 5:1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. So if you believe, it's because you've been born of God. You've been born again. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By the way, notice that. If you love God, you love his people. So many today think they're saved, and they do not love the church. John disagrees with that sentiment. So if you believe that Jesus is the anointed one of God, then it's because you have been born of God. He has begotten you as his son or daughter. God brings you into a relationship with him. God brings us forth by his own will. But he doesn't do it without specific means. It's not as if someone is walking along and minding their own business and they never heard the gospel preached and then God sort of magically regenerates their hearts. James tells us, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. Folks, I cannot overemphasize the reason that the proper preaching of the word of God is so important is because this is what God uses to communicate the truth about man's condition, to communicate the truth about man's hopelessness without a Savior, and to communicate the truth about what Christ did on the cross and who Jesus is.
Preach.
It is a tragedy that so few churches, families, and parents are teaching the Word of God, the Word of Truth. We do not need less teaching in the church today. We need more. I want you to think back, if you can. Maybe you don't remember, but if you remember when God regenerated your heart, it was at some point after hearing God's word preached to you or read to you or explained to you. Paul gives us this same idea in Romans 10, 14 to 17. A proper understanding of God's sovereignty and salvation, as we have been going through in Romans 9, does not motivate you not to evangelize, but it gives you confidence to evangelize because Amen. It teaches you that God is in charge, God is sovereign, and he will save his people.
Amen.
So here it is. We don't need to tell them a really neat story and expect that to change someone's heart. You don't have to persuade a lost person with your powerful words that you came up with. You need to give them the truth. Our psychobabble therapeutic words that we try and use today are not helpful at all in trying to reach a sinner. Romans 10, 14 to 17. How then will they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? How, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he's heard from us? So, here it is, just like James. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ, the word of truth. So what means does God use to save his people? The word of truth, the word of God. I want you to do something right now. I want you to think back to when God saved you or that time in your life. You may not know the date. You don't have to know the date. I don't think that's true. That's silliness. But right, some of you can't remember yesterday like me, so you don't know the date, right? But do you remember when you were given a new heart and loved Christ? Do you remember when your spiritual eyes were opened? Do you remember that you were once dead and then you were made alive? Do you remember that? Who was it that preached the words of God to you? Maybe it was the radio or on TV. Maybe it was during a church service or after. Maybe it was at an evangelistic meeting. I don't know. Wherever it was, you ought to praise God for using his word and a preacher to proclaim the truth, as his feet are beautiful of those that preach the word of God. By the way, let me encourage you and remind you that a pulpit is not required to give the gospel message.
Preach.
You can give the gospel to your neighbor at the mailbox or at the gym.
Yes, sir.
Mom and dad, you can give the gospel to your children on a regular basis.
Yes, sir.
You can give the gospel wherever you go. How foolish it is for us to fill our kids' lives with trivial things, with stuff from Disney, with whatever else there is, and ignore the Word of God.
But James is sending the message of the work of God in salvation. And he's also reminding believers of the power of the Word of God. James calls it the Word of Truth. We believe here, and will continue to preach the truth, that the Word of God is truth. There is 100% accuracy in it. The Word of God is inerrant. It's completely truthful in every way. And God has miraculously, supernaturally preserved it for us for today. But why did he do it? Why? For what end did God bring us forth? James says that we, believers, should be kind of first fruits of his creature. A lot of disagreement on what this really means by theologians, but believers that have been born again by the power of the Spirit and believe in Christ are a kind of first fruits. Many theologians have different opinions of what this means, but it seems to speak of believers as the first ones, as a kind of representative of God's new creation, which is to come. This also means that because of that, we can now enjoy a foretaste of the glory that is to come. We are God's first fruits. We are his choice ones, his chosen ones. This same term is used by Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. We're God's chosen ones. Those that believe in Christ have been chosen by God to do so. Out of all of humanity, God chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world, if you love him. What we do know is that James is saying that God has made his people distinct from all others in the world as he marked us out to be his, saved by grace alone. But what an incredible thought. As I prepared this and as I thought about Nicodemus, we really see Jesus and Nicodemus have this conversation, and we don't really see a conclusion to it, do we? John chapter 3. You know, Nicodemus is just kind of confused about this whole deal of being born again or born from above. He says stuff like, well, how can a man enter into his mother's womb a second time? But as I stated earlier, it seemed obvious from John 3 that the Lord was working in his heart. So he leaves Jesus and is bewildered and confused. But the words of Jesus must have been ringing in his ears, probably haunting him, because what Jesus was saying is this: you are not part of the kingdom of God. And he knew that because he hadn't been yet born again. But I want to show you something pretty exciting to see. Later in the same gospel, in John's gospel, in John 19, you'll see it on the screen, John 19, 38 to 40, we see this. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen clothes with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. So here we see Nicodemus, who had come to Jesus by night, now he's helping prepare the body of Christ, the precious body of Christ. Remember, this is the teacher in Israel, and the other Pharisees and Jewish leaders helped to have Jesus murdered. But he doesn't care what they think. How can it be that Nicodemus is totally confused about being born again? He's totally confused about eternal life. He's totally confused about the kingdom of God. Jesus told him earlier that he must be born again, using words of truth. And these words of truth, as from Jesus, are words of truth, because everything Jesus ever said is true. And it seems obvious to me that at some point between that conversation with Jesus and that preparation of the body of Jesus, that Nicodemus must have been born again. What a thought. And this man believed and was used of God to help prepare the precious body of our Savior. What a privilege. And James could have written this letter to Nicodemus. He could have comforted him and said to him, of his own will, he brought you forth by the word of truth, that you should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Folks, if you have been born again, it is by the will of God, as he actively willed you to be born again. You are his chosen one. And that's only a sign or foretaste of glory divine. If you're sitting here today and you are like Nicodemus in that conversation and you do not get it, and you wonder what I'm talking about, you too, you must be born again or you will not see the kingdom of God. Let's pray today. Father, thank you for your word today. It's so glorious. There's so much depth to one verse. One verse. As simply allowing Scripture to interpret Scripture. Thank you that those that are your children, you caused us to be born again to a living hope. We have a living hope. God, there's so much chaos in the world today, so much trouble, so many problems, and yet you are God and you're sovereign and you love us deeply. We love you, we praise you, we thank you. I pray, God, today for those that are in here, probably in this amount of people, those that are not yet born again, I pray, God, you'll save them by your grace. Bring them unto yourself, God. Give them a new heart of flesh. Remove their heart of stone and cause them to be born again so they may love Christ and live for Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
Close today by singing the first stanza of Jesus Made Us.